Turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. We'll look briefly this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Provide a little context, a little new covenant development of the ideas that we'll be looking at in depth in Numbers chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, and we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Turn over with me to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And we'll read very briefly here something of the ideas, the scriptures that were in the mind and heart of Paul as he pens that extraordinary chapter in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll look at these familiar words for those who have sat in pews before. You have heard them. It's the Aaronic benediction. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my mouth on the children, I'm sorry, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. There is tremendous power in the smile of a mother. Isn't there? You know what I'm talking about? Let me illustrate it for you. I was a boy. It had rained. And we, with my four brothers, had been cooped up in the farmhouse all day. We were weary. We were bored. We were driving our mom crazy. And so as soon as the rain let up there late in the evening and the sun came out on the edge of the horizon, she sent us fleeing out the door. I leapt onto my bike and I went tearing up and down the driveway, hitting every mud puddle I could find. And then I saw the smooth cement pad for our basketball court. And I thought, I bet you I can do some crazy donuts on that soaking wet basketball court. I'm flying full speed onto the cement. I put down my left foot and I pull the bike hard and I watch as the bike goes across the cement far, far away. As I'm coming down to the cement, I stick out my left arm. It breaks. That's putting it mildly. It was a bad break. I stand up and my mangled arm is hanging there and I go to the barn and I say, Dad, I think I broke my arm. He goes, I think you did. Go wrap it in a pillow. He was milking cows. So I went into the house and I wrap it in a pillow. My mom takes me to the ER. The ER is full of all these other crazy kids that did lots of other crazy things and there's no room for me to sit anywhere. So I end up coloring Mario Brothers pictures. You guys remember Mario Brothers? Out there in the hallway outside the ER. My mom is handling the nurses and getting things checked in, and I have to color with my right hand because my left arm's broken. My right hand doesn't color so well. And as I'm coloring and just feeling this throbbing in my arm, my mom at last comes over, sits down next to me, and smiles. It doesn't heal my arm, but it sure does make me feel better. Isn't there power in a mom's smile? Imagine a smile infinitely more powerful than a mom's. That doesn't just warm the heart, it heals it. This is the smile that is presented to us in Numbers chapter 6. The Aaronic benediction, this priestly benediction that has been proclaimed upon the Church of Jesus Christ for thousands of years, is nothing less than the publishing of the favor, the smile of God for his people. It is a verbal demonstration of his joy and his delight in his church. Beloved, let us look at our text and let us see the glowing smile of God, who we call Jesus. Let us see the benediction, the blessing of God, which is Jesus. Jesus, who is the smile of God to us. Looking at our text, notice first that this is a verbal event. In verse 22, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. Verse 23, speak to Aaron, saying. And then at the end of verse 23, have them say. So there's this order of descent. God speaks to Moses. Moses speaks to Aaron and his family. Aaron and his family speak to the church. There's this verbal chain. It's kind of like a sanctified telephone where the one is talking to the next, who's talking to the next, who's talking to the next. And because it's written down, we know nothing was lost in transmission, unlike the game telephone. We do realize that they perfectly preserve the message of God. He says, I am going to regulate the blessing of the church. Now, we want to be a blessing, right? I mean, we want to do good to one another. We had three young people up here. They made seven promises, and you all made a promise to them to help and encourage them. Do we not want to bless them? Do we not want to be blessed by them? Well, according to verse 22, God regulates how we bless one another. We cannot simply go out and do good for one another according to the wisdom of our own corrupted minds. nor according to the generosity of our own feeble hearts. But rather, if we are to be good to one another, and if we are to bless one another, we must do it according to the command of God, according to the law given through Moses on Mount Sinai. That's the principle in verse 22, that the Lord cares how you treat each other. And he has provided here a rule and a principle for how you show love, for how you treat one another with kindness and with grace. Let me illustrate it this way. I remember vividly the first time I was conscripted to do dishes. I was younger than most of my children. And my mom said, "All right, you're old enough. It's time for you. Hit the kitchen." And she pulls out the big old stool and puts it in front of the kitchen. And there's this, I had a lot of brothers. We ate a lot of food. There's this mountain of dishes sitting in the sink. And I start scrubbing and rubbing and throwing things in the dish drainer. And this is the last thing in the world I want to do. And my mom comes back an hour later and she looks at all the dishes and she goes, "These are all still dirty. You didn't do this right." And I said, "Hey, this wasn't my choice. You told me to do this. I did it for you. Be thankful." Sons, this does not work. Mom explained to me that they were her dishes, her food, her house, her sink. She gets to tell me how to wash them. God likewise comes to the church and says, "You know that heart beating in your chest? That's mine. I get to tell you how you love. You know that mouth in your face? That's mine. I get to tell you how you talk. You see those hands? Those skillful, amazing hands with opposable thumbs? I made those. And I get to tell you how you use them." God comes to the church and he says, "Moses, let my church know there's a way to bless each other. There's a good and healthy, holy way to show love to one another. And this is how I regulate it. First, the first rule of blessing each other in the church, the first law to govern how you love each other is that you cannot love each other unless you are a priest. Notice in verse 23, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Only Aaron and his sons could pronounce this blessing. They alone had the authority, the office, the privilege to raise their hands over the assembly and to pronounce this good word, this kindness of God upon the people. They had to be a priest. Now, our minds are sometimes misled in today's world where we think, that's why you have to wear the suit and tie and go to seminary and get ordained by the presbytery before you can stand up behind the pulpit and pronounce the benediction. By no means, beloved. I'm not a priest. I'm a pastor. Who knows who the priests are today? There is over the house of God one priest. There is one Aaron and his sons today. It is Christ. He alone is our priest. I am not he. I am his servant to speak his words. No, it is Jesus who fulfills Aaron and his sons. He alone has the priestly prerogative to speak these good words. He alone has the office and authority to say, you are blessed of God. His love and his favor is upon you. Jesus alone is the conduit, instrument, and tool by which the love of God comes to us. It's Jesus or nothing else. But what's remarkable is that Jesus shares his office. Have you heard the phrase recovered in the Reformation? The priesthood of all believers? Have you heard Peter, who declares, for you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Wait, this Aaronic benediction, which for thousands of years belonged only in the teeth of a priest, now because of the great high priest Jesus Christ, now can come from the lips of every saint. We each one are priests with Christ by the indwelling of his Spirit, by the empowering of faith in him. We are united to Christ and we share in his offices. Christ carries out his priestly duty of blessing the people of God through you. You are his instrument for blessing. The way love of Jesus, the love of God, flows into the veins of the church is through you. You, the priests of the Lord. So we must have faith in Christ. We must believe he is the only instrument of love. And we must believe that when we are united to him, we too become instruments of love. This is what Moses has for us at first. That we understand the first regulation is faith in Christ. And by our union with Christ, we become with him instruments of love. The way the love of God moves in the world. Now, this love is demonstrated verbally in this blessing. This love that must come only through Jesus and those who are united to him is a love which has three parts in this blessing. A love that is demonstrated in three particular works of God. Notice in verse 24, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you." The Lord bless you and keep you. This Hebrew word for bless, baruch, it's this word that means may there be good things. Now, we speak in the Bible of blessing God. When we bless God, we are simply acknowledging what is true. We're saying, you're good. He is objectively good. We do not have to acknowledge it for it to be true. We can say, I don't believe in God. That doesn't change facts. Sorry. We can say, I don't believe God is good. Well, he's still there. And he's still good. It's a truth. It's an untouchable objective truth. And yet we bless him. We acknowledge his goodness. In reverse, though, when it says that the Lord blesses you, he says good things about you, this is something that he makes true. I'm not fundamentally good. You're not fundamentally good. Our lives are not always good. Yet he always makes them good. That's the meaning of Paul in Romans when he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It is Paul's intention, and Moses is also, that we understand we are not good, but God makes us good. He blesses us. Our world is not always good. Our life does not always go well. Tim alluded to it in his prayer. Did you see the news? Our world is not good. And that which is in it, you and I, and those who are around us, we are not good. And so we pray with the church through the generations that God would make us good. That through Jesus and we becoming instruments of love, the love and favor of God would come sovereignly into the world and make good out of evil. St. Augustine was once asked, how can you reconcile a good God with so much evil in the world? How can you, beloved, explain a good God in heaven and the events in Virginia? How do you reconcile them? Augustine said, my God is so good, he takes evil and he makes good out of it. He makes good from evil. He blesses us. He takes we who are evil and he makes us good. He takes this world that is full of darkness and pain and despair and he makes it good. May he bless you and may he keep you. This word is to guard, to protect, to hold together. In Hebrew grammar, when you often see these verbs put side by side in this kind of parallel, it often means that they're actually meant to modify each other. So may he bless you and keep you in that blessing. Or simply, may he keep you blessed. They're meant to go together, to unite in one concept. The Lord bless you. May he make good of you and your world. And may he keep you there. May he guard and shelter you in the arms of that goodness. May he cradle you in that goodness. Now, to apply this rightly to our lives, you and I must understand that this does not speak of the balance in our checkbook, the clothes on our back, the house on the corner, or any other material measurement. This is not the blessing that is promised here, but rather it is Jesus. It is fellowship and unbreakable love. It is a love that shines in darkness. It is a favor that overcomes pain, even death itself. This is the blessing that he speaks of. May he bless you and keep you. May he be with you. May he dwell with you. The reason I say this is the blessing he speaks of is verse 25. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. He is speaking of the spiritual blessings. He is speaking of the good things that come from only God and his presence. Notice in verse 25, the phrase, make his face shine upon you. This is actually a Hebrew idiom, to make your face shine. It's used throughout the scriptures, several different places. And when you make your face shine, what are you doing? Can anyone show me a shining face? Okay, some of you started to laugh at that, and that's getting there. Hebrew way to say smile is a shining face. Yes? Is your smile your shining face? That's a frown. But if you smile, you have a shining face. Do you not? May the Lord smile at you. May the Lord shine his face upon you. May there be light and warmth. Now, why do you smile? Have you ever contemplated the metaphysical reasons for smiling? I am an RP pastor, after all. What is the reason for smiling? So that those who are watching know the disposition of your heart. I cannot see the joy bubbling up inside your chest. I need you to smile. And when you smile and when your face shines, I know that you're happy. I know that there's joy within. I know that you are pleased. May the Lord smile at you. May you see tangibly and irrefutably the proof and the manifestation. He's happy with you. He favors you. He sings and rejoices for joy over you. What event are we talking about? When does God smile? When does he visibly demonstrate he is well pleased with his people? Is it not in Christ? Is it not in the giving of his only begotten Son? In the crucifixion of his righteous beloved child? In the raising up from the dead of that indestructible life of Christ? Is it not the ascending on high to rule and reign forever? Is it not Jesus who is that visible, indisputable proof God loves his church? In effect, when those priests said for thousands of years, may the Lord shine his face upon you, they were saying, may he send Jesus. May he send Jesus to you. Is it not our heart's desire to know that our Father loves us, to rejoice over us? Then if we would see his smiling face, we must look on Jesus. If we would see and know in the depth of our heart we are beloved and cherished, then we must look at Jesus. For he is the smile of God. For he is the shining of his face. Indeed, this is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. For God has shown the light of his love in the face of Jesus Christ. There we see God shine. And may He be gracious to you. May that kindness and that favor, that warmth, this is one of those words that it means grace. And we say undeserved favor. Thank you, John Murray. That's a wonderful way to approach it. But it's so much more. In the Hebrew, this is affection and desire. It's favor, it's grace, it's warmth, and it's joy. It's those emotions that, in that desire of the will to have this person. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, remember when you got down on one knee and popped out a diamond. That's what I'm talking about. You wanted this person in your life. So much so you went and got a diamond. Or whatever you got. I don't know what you guys got. You haven't told me all your stories yet. But there's this desire within the heart of the young man as he craves this woman to be in his life, to be part of his life. God has grace and favor toward us. I want you in the fellowship of my people. I call you into my presence. I summon you to this house where you may be with me. There is a divine craving for his people. He hungers for his saints. He loves them, delights in them, and draws them to himself. This is the blessing we have for one another, that our fellowship would be born of his and our time with him. So these are the first two. But the third seals it. Verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This lifting up of the countenance is a royal phrase. Do you remember the story of Esther? How she had to come into the chamber of the king uninvited, which had a potential death sentence. If you don't know Esther, maybe you know the VeggieTales version. And she's coming down the way. And she sees the king and the king sees her. And there's this moment of tension. Is she a dead woman? Or is she a welcomed woman? And aside, you could approach the worship service that same attitude every time. I am coming into the house of a holy God. Am I a dead one or a welcomed one? As she comes to the throne of the king, he extends the scepter of welcome. Hey, you belong here. You are welcome. He lifts his countenance upon her. He looks upon her with royal favor and says, welcome. This is the spirit of the phrase, that the Lord would look from his throne room upon you and say, welcome. Welcome. What is remarkable to me is that this particular blessing, this particular richness and goodness that God has for his church does not belong exclusively to the Lord's Day morning. It doesn't belong only to this event. Certainly we should come into these pews with a spirit and a desire that says, am I welcomed or am I dead? Which one is it? But as we consider this, beloved, also consider that in prayer, you have every waking moment of every day the opportunity to enter heaven and to speak to your Father. And he extends the scepter every time. He welcomes his saints with love and with open arms. He lifts his countenance upon you. He is perpetually ready to see you. It is a marvelous and convicting thought. Do you know that God loves prayer more than you do? Do you know that God desires your voice in his ears far more than you desire to speak? Oh, the welcome of God. Oh, the love of God to say, my countenance is always upon you. I am always ready to look you in the eye. I am always ready to hear your cry. I am always ready to welcome my people. May our hearts grasp this. And the last line of this benediction, and give you peace, speaks of a completeness that we do not have in our English word. Peace for us often means this absence of strife, conflict, or war. But truly, in the Hebrew, this peace means a completeness, a fullness, an untouchable union of perfection. So, if this is the peace that I as a pastor must pronounce upon you, the congregation, if this is the peace that priests have been proclaiming in the name of Christ for millennia, where is it? Do we not this very week have evident proof our world needs peace? A union of hardened hearts. A reconciliation of differing minds. Do we not need peace? And yet, if we put it together, we begin to understand we do not have peace because we do not have Christ. We will not have peace until we do not have Christ. This we may apply to our nation. And we may look around and we may say, what is the fountain of all this brokenness? And we can say it is our own selfish souls. And without Jesus, we will never love one another. We may apply it to our congregation. And we say, what will stir up that warmth and that fervor that I would rejoice in you and you and me and we together would be bound up in a sweet spirit of joy? Well, truly, only if we have Jesus. But also, beloved, we can apply it to our marriages and our parenting. Is there strife between husband and wife? Consider that a third person is needed. Marriage takes three: husband, wife, and Jesus. He must be there in the word and in prayer. Consider families in our parenting. It takes Jesus. This is the proclamation of the priest. This is the word of Moses, the gospel for us. There is no goodness in this world except from the hand of God and except through the work of Christ. It is the only fountain of peace and goodness. It is the only source of spiritual riches. And so we may be sure that even as we preach an exclusive gospel and say, it's only Jesus, it's all or nothing Jesus, we likewise can take hope that it is not only exclusive, it is also powerful and certain. Verse 27, they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. When did your children get your last name? Either the day they were born or the day they were adopted. They shall put my name on them. I shall claim them. They will be mine. They will belong to my family. And I will bless them. I will say, these are my children. And they will know my warmth and my love. Surely, beloved, we can grasp the heart of the Father. We can feel this morning and be drawn this morning to the heart of our Father. Who says, I love them. I favor them. I shall have them in my embrace. And I shall rejoice over them. This is what is put upon you. But beloved, it is not for you that you have this blessing, but for all the world. This warmth and this love and this joy must go with you. He has given it to you that you may give it away. All goodness comes from God. So, beloved, give God away that his goodness would fill the world. That I and you together would become fountains of the love of Christ as he has promised in verses 22 and 23. That we as priests with Christ would become instruments of his love, fountains of his grace. We would become his smile. The source of warmth and love in this world, because we have the warmth and love of Christ in us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your love and joy has been given to us in him. And our Father, we ask that you would strengthen and fill us with your joy, O God, that we would give to the world around us the warmth and the joy you have given to us, that we would draw near to you and not fear you and carry you into our work and into our homes. Oh, sweet Father, remember us with favor, that this week we might carry the love of Christ into every conversation. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.